It's nice, wonderful, crisp morning. Not this heat wave that we've been having recently that's up in the 60s like it shouldn't be during deer hunting season. But, you know, we'll take what we can get, right? It is wonderful again to be here. A couple of things. I got to visit with Debbie Quackenbush. Debbie is sitting right back here, and she is by way of Luther and then Salisaw and Ardmore, has moved to Seminole to make Seminole her home, and she's going, wants to let it be known that she wants to begin worshiping with us and being part of this family. And I'm looking forward to getting to know her more and more, because as we were visiting, I was telling her I'd like to come by and visit with her, and I'm sure the elders would like to come by at some point and visit with her. And she said, okay, well, just let me tell you, I need a couple of weeks to get things settled and get everything put away and all of that, because I want to be able to make, and all I heard after that was banana nut bread. Now, I was thinking maybe I would take her some cookies or something, but banana nut bread is going to trump any kind of thing I could take anyway. But if you haven't had the opportunity to meet Debbie, you ought to do that this morning. I know she's going to be a wonderful blessing to this congregation, to this family, over the next months and weeks and years and however long we get to worship and serve our God together. One other little announcement. I, this morning, got to wake up, and as I came up, as I usually do on Sunday morning, and kind of looking over notes, because I've been out of the house a lot this week, as you, I'm sure, can imagine, with yourselves and the Thanksgiving and all the things that have been going on. And I got to sit and contemplate alone about the last 16 years of my life. And my baby turned 16 today. And I know he's probably turning red because I said that. But I look back at all of the things that we've shared together, and I think, how different would my life have been without him? And so I don't ever want to think what it would be like without him, but he has his 16th birthday today, and it's been a blessing. God has blessed my life with him for 16 years. Man, that almost makes me start tearing up. I'm sorry. I know he's going to jump in his truck and drive off in a few days when he gets that license and says, I'm ready to go. But I always have enjoyed my life with my son. This morning, if you have your Bible and you want to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at two short passages together this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we're going to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, though, we're going to be there for a few moments together. Quote, one of my, a character of history that I've always enjoyed kind of listening and reading a little bit about, and not because he was maybe the greatest Christian example, but because of the life that he lived and the kind of things that he did and things that he said. One of the greatest military minds that the world has ever known, George Patton. George Patton said, now if you're going to win any battle, you have to do one thing. You have to do one thing. If you have any intentions of winning a battle in your life, what is that? He says, you have to make the mind run the body. You cannot allow the body to tell the mind what to do. You have to be in control of your body. You have to be in control of the things that you choose to do with your life. You have to be in control of the things that your body is going to do. Now, I think a lot of the things that he was talking about as a soldier, you can't just give up. When you're cold or when you're hungry or when you have to, your mind has to take over when your body's ready to quit. And how appropriate are those same thoughts to the Christian? I believe that many times Paul talks about the same kind of things to us as Christians that Patton would talk to his soldiers or to anyone else in this world as he was teaching. We cannot be people who allow our emotions or the body to control what the mind does, but our mind has to control what we do, the choices that we make, all of the things that we participate in this life. Our mind must be that which overrules everything. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or prize, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, do you not know that only one wins the prize? Now, he's not talking about the church. He's not saying there's only one member in the Lord's body that's going to win the prize. What he's saying, there's only going to be one. And he realized he's talking about you in your fight against Satan in this world. He's not talking about us collectively. He's talking about you as an individual. You are in a war. You are in a battle. You are competing against the one who rules in this world. And only one is going to win. Will that be you, or will that be your adversary? He said, so I want you to understand, I want you to grasp this, that there's only one who's going to win, and so therefore I want you. Or he says, so run, you run in such a way, what? Committed. Focused, you run in such a way as to win the prize. How are you going to win the prize? What prize is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about a relationship with God for all eternity. That day when the Lord returns and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You, when you get there on that day, you run. You know there's going to be a winner or a loser. That's it. You're going to win or you're going to lose. What choice are you going to make? It is your choice. You choose to run a race in such a way as to win the prize. Then he says again, 25, everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in all things. How many of you have seen athletes or someone who wants to show up on the day of a game and play, but they're not in shape? I can promise you, I remember all those years ago when we'd show up after the summer break started, and we started in two or three a days in football, and the coach starts it off with gentle, nice stretching exercises and gives you 3 or 4 weeks to get caught up if you're not in shape, right? You didn't have my coach. We start off with running. All right, guys, we need to run a mile. A mile? Are you kidding me? Why would I want to run a mile? I didn't ask if you wanted to run a mile. I said, you're getting ready to run a mile. Go run. That's your warm-up. It's hot. I don't care if it's hot. I said, go run a mile. But I don't really want to run a mile, coach. Coach, I don't understand why it's any good for me. Do you think that that's what we said? No, it's not what we said. You wouldn't get 3 or 4 of those words out of your mouth before he either smacked you or said, okay, we'll run 5 miles. It's your choice. What is he saying? You should have been practicing self-control, not sitting at home, doing nothing. You should have been up every morning running. You should have been lifting weights like you're supposed to. You should have been, and on the whole list goes. You should have been practicing self-control, because come a few weeks from now, we've got the first game of the season against your arch rival, and they're going to do everything they can to beat you. Dell City Eagles hate Midwest City Bombers. They're going to come and spray paint the side of your brand new high school, and they did. They're going to come burn letters in the field if they can catch you and be able to do it. They're going to do everything they can to beat you. Are you going to be ready? You have to practice discipline, self-control. What does he say? Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. You have to be ready. You have to practice. You have to make a commitment. You have to do those things if you're going to compete. Then do it to receive, and they do it, excuse me, to receive a perishable wreath or prize, but we an imperishable one. Don't make a mistake, Paul's saying. I'm not talking about physical things in this life. I'm not pointing out football or anything else. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm trying to use an analogy that you will grasp and you'll understand. You see these things every day in your life. You understand those things. Now I'm going to make it a spiritual point in your life. You'll have to be just like an athlete who wants to compete. How many times do you want to shoot a basketball? I don't want to embarrass him, but Kaysen's sitting over here. If you don't know Kaysen, he is a pretty good basketball player. I loved years of getting to watch him play basketball. But he lives right by my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And my father-in-law would always talk about what he would hear in the morning or at night or all of that. Why? Because when you got in a game, you did not want him going on that three-point line and shooting it. He had some discipline. And he did things, and he did them right, and he practiced, and he was ready. And coaches all the time will say, that's who I want playing for me. Someone who has discipline to do things and be ready for a game. And Paul is saying, as Christians, we have to be ready for the game. Look at what he says in verse 26. Therefore, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I don't just go about this crazy. I don't just run out there and do things sporadically or spastically. I do this with aim, with intention. There is a reason I do everything that I do. There's a reason behind it. I do it with aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now, can you imagine a box? I don't know how many of you boxing fans there are. Growing up, I loved boxing. It was in the era when there were really good boxers. And I'd watch them, Sugar Ray Leonard and Thomas the Hitman Hearns and Hagler and Duran and all of these boxers back then, and they were all phenomenal. I loved watching them. And can you imagine if they got in there and they started swinging at the air? This is all they did. Do you think that's all they did? What happens when you do that? You look like me. I'm not hitting anything. If I would have swung at one of those guys, I would have never hit anything but air. Paul says, that's not what I'm about. I don't box in such a way as all I'm trying to do is hit air. There's a reason you box and you train, and that is to hit a target. Now, I didn't want to get hit by any one of them, okay? But they trained in such a way as that they had aimed specifically what they wanted to do, and they wanted to win. And they trained, and they trained, and they trained. Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, to be the best that they could possibly be. To win a very specific prize. They wanted to be the champion. They wanted to win. And Paul says, I don't box in such a way as to just beat the air. So, look at verse 27. He says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And what he's saying is, every lesson that I teach, every lesson that I preach, it doesn't matter. And the analogy would go on to us today. It doesn't matter. But every lesson that we teach, every sermon that we preach, whether it's in a classroom, if you're a classroom teacher, whether it's in the aisle of a grocery store, whether it's in a hospital room visiting someone, whether it's up at a gas station and you're pumping gas, wherever it is, maybe it's even in line at McDonald's. Every lesson that you teach and every sermon that you preach, wherever you are, whatever you do, you will not lose your prize. Failure is not an option. Paul is saying we have a choice. Christianity is not easy. Christianity is a life choice. It is a style. It is the things that we choose every day to be. And if we're not exercising our faith, if we're not training in our faith, we'll fail. We cannot afford to fail. Satan is exercising every single day in every way that he can to defeat you and me. So, Paul, how do you do that? Paul, how do you ensure, what kind of exercising do you do? What do you do in your life to ensure that you're going to have victory, that one day you're going to stand before God and he is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Can we do that? That's why he said, every day I make my body, I beat it into submission, if you will, by my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now he's talking to Timothy. And a very well-known passage, verses I'm sure that you've all heard and maybe have even heard lessons and sermons out of. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking to his son in the faith. Beginning in verse 11, he says these things: "But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does Paul say? He said, if you want to be victorious, if you want to take your body and make it listen to you and to your mind, you have to force it there. You have to make some decisions and some choices. And he said, here's some practical things, Timothy. Here's some things you need to do. And as Christians today, the same things we need to do. He says you need to flee these things. Flee what things? Now, I don't have time to go back through this whole little letter, 6 chapters. You can read this. Read it. I challenge you. But here's some of the things that he talks about. In the verses immediately preceding this, he says, flee these things. Flee disrespect. Those of you who are servants and who have masters, you treat them with respect. Don't give them lip service. Don't treat them like that. You treat them with genuine respect. You practice that. And another thing he said, we'll say in here, is he says, quit seeking worldly answers to spiritual problems. You're not going to find anything spiritual in this world. You want to find answers to those difficult questions in your life? Quit looking at the world. And he'll say, because he, this person who does that, is conceited and understands nothing. If you want to seek answers in this world, that's what it is. Matter of fact, he'll go on to say, there are these morbid interests. This man has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Quit sitting around and thinking up, what can we argue about? What kind of things like that? That's not it. Spiritual matters. Flee those things. flee worldly riches. Any amount more than I have, if I'm consumed with getting a little more, that's what he's talking about. Love, he says, of money is the root, literally in the Greek, it says, of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, flee. Flee the things that this world says are important. And you can read through this text and you can see those things that he's talking about. The things that he's saying, Timothy, don't forget about these things. Don't forget, because they're always going to be there. They're always going to be attacking you. Satan's going to use them in every possible way that he can to distract you, to lose your prize, to box and swing at the air, to do those kinds of things, not aiming, not being intentional about what you're doing. He's going to distract you, so don't let him do that. Flee those things. Get away from them. Run as fast as you can to get away from them. Second thing he says is pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. How do I pursue righteousness? Righteousness is the character of God himself. The very character of God. God is right. God cannot even look upon sin. He cannot have anything to do with it. He can't be in its presence. He can't stand there. He can't stand it. He cannot be a part of it. And he says, so we pursue God's righteousness. We pursue the things just like he does, the things that make him who he is. We pursue those things in our life. What kind of righteous attitudes do you pursue every day in your life? If we don't pursue those things, we'll never catch them. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, goodness, kindness. Pursue godliness. Those things, not only righteousness, but the love, the care, the concern, all the things that make God who he is and how he has treated me and you. Pursue the same things. Pursue faith. That willingness to listen to God during the hard times in life, when those things that come against us, all those storms, all of them are hitting us from every different side, then you pursue faith. Faith that says, God is right, and he tells me how to live and how to treat people and how to talk and the things to be involved in and all of those things. If I have faith, I'll pursue those things. Disciplining myself. I have to discipline myself. I have to make sure that my mind, my choice, rules everything that my body does. Now, there's a lot of times my body wants to do things that my mind says, you shouldn't do that. In the last few weeks, my body has said, I want to go right up to Little and go in and buy me 3 or 4 chili cheese burritos that have been deep fried. I know that you'd look at that and go, that's just ridiculous. Why would someone want that? I don't know either, but that's what I want. My body says, you can't have that. It's not good for you. It's going to tear you up. And so my mind either controls my body or I let my body go on and pull into the parking lot at the little grocery store and go in and say, I need some of those chili cheese burritos. Now, that may sound a little funny, and it is. But you see, in my life, I've consumed a lot of chili cheese burritos, and my body says, I like those. You may not. But mine says, I like them. And so I struggle with that. And it's not easy to say no to something that I've struggled with for so long, that I've given myself to for so long. It's not so easy to say, no, you can't have that, when the majority of me says, oh, yes, you can. It's real easy. They're right there. I can smell it from here. I have to train myself by making choices that's best for me. Do I have faith in what my doctor said you probably shouldn't ever do again or not? And spiritually speaking, we ask the same question about our God. Are we pursuing faith? Do we believe when God says you shouldn't be a part of those things? Do we believe it? Do we believe when He says this is how you should live your life? Do we believe it? When He says this is the things you should think about, these are the things you should put in your mind every single day, do we believe that? We do if we're pursuing faith in Him. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love. Not doing what feels good, but doing what's right. Are we pursuing that? God will be very clear all through His Word what love is, and that love is not that emotional response, that warm, fuzzy feeling. Faith, love, love is a conscious decision of doing what's right. So Paul's telling Timothy, someone that he loves with every ounce of his being, pursue love, pursue patience. And I'm sure you remember that old show, Kids Say or Do the Darndest Things. Y'all remember that show? It's been remade, I don't know, a couple of other times through the years. But they do these things. And I remember one of the episodes where they put these kids in this room. And it's unfair because it's a boring looking room. There's nothing for them to do. And they say, we want you to sit at this table. And they put something really good. Maybe it was a marshmallow or something, or a cookie or whatever, right in front of them. And they say, okay, now this is yours. You can have this right now and it's okay. But if you will wait just a little while, will bring you more if you don't eat this one right now. And they leave the room. And that child is sitting there. And they're looking at it. And I've seen kids pick it up and they smell it. And they're going, and isn't that life? We see things in this life and we go, I want that so bad. They want that marshmallow so badly. And they want to. And I've seen them set it down and lick their fingers just to get the essence of marshmallow. I've seen some kids, as soon as that door shuts, they just go, I'm done. I'm tapping out. I know I have no willpower whatsoever. I want that marshmallow so bad I don't care. You can give me a whole bag of them in 5 minutes. I don't care. I want this one right now. And he says, pursue patience. Pursue those things that you know are coming, but don't demand them right this second. Sometimes we have to work at something for it to be good, for it to be right. And we can slap everything together and do a really horrible job at it, or we can wait and we can slowly but surely get there. Patience. Pursue it. Pursue meekness. Meekness doesn't mean we're weak, but it's actually being assured of our strength. We are children of God. Pursue these things. And then the last thing he says in this is this: fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Intent. Paul says we have to have intent about our life. What are we living our life for? Just like the boxer has an intent on what he's wanting to gain, what he's wanting to accomplish with all of his exercise, all of his training, all of his practice, is to defeat. And that's the same thing as Christians. We have to have intent in our life to defeat our enemy. Do you have that intent in your life, that focus and that drive? Then fight the good fight of faith. How many times has doubt arisen in your mind? How many times have you doubted? Why am I here? Why are you here right now? And I don't mean literally just why are you sitting on this pew wherever you're sitting right now. I mean, why are you alive? Why are you even in this world? Why do you live here? Why does your life have anything to do with anybody or anything else going on in this universe? Why you? Do you have that doubt? Do you go, I don't even know why I'm here? I think a lot of us have had that. If you haven't, I'm surprised. I'm shocked. Because normally all of us at some point in our life have those questions. Why am I here? I don't even know why. I don't understand it. Maybe we get to that point where we're filled with sorrow. We look around us at all the things that go on, and sadness has filled this world to a point that I think too many people believe that there is an uncontrolled destiny, and life is just what it is, and I have no control over any of that. And that is hogwash. That is Satan trying to distract you from what God has for you in your life. I don't have any control over my life. Everything that happens just happens. That is hogwash. That is baloney. God has things for you that you can't even imagine right now. Satan is trying to distract us and to win a fight for your eternal life. You have the choice of defeating him or being defeated. What are we doing? Tough questions. Fight the good fight. There's going to be questions that are going to come up. I've had several families that I've talked to, and they've talked about adopting a child. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been adopted. Maybe you're adopting a child. What a wonderful thing that is in this life. But I have families that I know that have asked me to pray for them because they're in this process, and everything looks good, and they find this child that needs to be adopted, and this child loves being with them, and everything is going right, and then it seems like there's one obstacle after another, after another, after another that doesn't allow it to happen. And you look and you have this question about, why, God, is this continued happen? Why can we not get this baby? Why can we not take care of him? Those are the real questions in life. Those kinds of things come up. Why, when all you wanted was a child in your life, one that could run and can play and could throw a ball, maybe a football or a baseball, or could hit one, or could shoot baskets, or could play in a band, an instrument, or something like that, and you have a child that's born that can't do those things. Why? Why me? Why that? And so we get Satan to throw all of these questions in our head. Maybe you look up in the stand as a young person, and you're waiting, and you want a mother or father on your graduation day. They're not there. Maybe it's by choice, or maybe it's just because they've passed from this life. And so we're struggling with our faith. And we say, why me? Why all of those things? And Paul says, fight that fight. Don't give up. You start looking for answers. God will give them to you. God will bless you. God will strengthen you. God will give you answers. It doesn't matter what the question is. God will give you those answers. And maybe he's not ready to give them to you yet. Maybe you're young. Maybe you don't understand it yet. But God is going to. And that's what Paul is saying. We've got to fight. It's not easy. It's not getting a boxer getting up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock every single morning and going and running for miles and miles and going to the gym and training. Or you're going outside and shooting baskets before it's light and when it gets dark at night and you're at the gym when hours before anyone else is there. Or whatever you have to struggle with as an athlete to win. You do it. Why not spiritually? Why don't we struggle through those things? Paul says it's the same thing, only it's even more important that we struggle in this life. That's what faith is. Struggling. How am I going to do it? You better understand this morning, life isn't easy. We're not always going to be able to answer every question we have, at least not exactly the way we want them answered. Or exactly when we want them. This morning, as we close, I want you to realize, I want you to think about, and I want you to... This is the whole point. We choose. You choose where you're going to spend eternity. It's not Satan, and it's not this world. It's you. whatever our mind commits to is what we will do. We have the opportunity to be everything in Christ and to have that victory because He's already given it to us. But we have to exercise our faith. This morning, who or what is in control of your body? Is your mind controlling what you do, what you think, what you participate in? Is your mind controlling where you're going to spend eternity? If you have faith in Christ, if you've given your life to Him, then that answer would be yes. If you want the victory when the Lord returns, if you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that victory is yours. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you can't have that victory. It doesn't come. If you haven't committed your life to Him and you haven't followed Him, you haven't made the choices in this life to continue every day to follow Him, that choice you've made as well. But what I hope for you this morning is this: you have made that choice to say, "I'm going to follow Him no matter what. My mind and everything that my body will do, I'm giving to Him." That's what we do when we put the old man to death and allow God to raise him in Christ. If you haven't started there, that's where we start. But if you haven't lived there, why not? He's constantly calling, wanting to know you have the victory if you'll focus. What is your mind telling you to do this morning? Who are you going to follow? When you get up and sing this song or walk out the doors, who will you choose to follow? That choice is yours. If you need to respond to the Lord and to His invitation this morning, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together. Gentle voice of Jesus, call tenderly upon your ears. Sweetest cry of love and pity.